friends of the family, and you see those really young numbers at the end. Friend from high school, his son took his own life a few months ago, and the really young one was my best friend from high school. His nephew just contracted kind of a mysterious virus and was rushed to the hospital and passed away, otherwise healthy prior to that. So kind of, you know, these constant reminders throughout this year made this something that I wanted to just make sure you had, you know, a clear vision for what does Scripture teach us about the future and what, you know, what is our hope resting upon? And is it based, do we have clarity in our hearts and our minds based on what Scripture reveals versus maybe ideas that are present in the culture? Okay, so this is kind of what I was just saying. So these themes of eternity, heaven and hell, what do we know about them? What do we believe about them? Where are we getting our information? And how is it impacting our lives? Those are kind of the questions that I want us to be exploring in these 4 weeks together. What do we believe about heaven and hell? And is it based on Scripture? Okay, there's certain conjecture, there's certain popular ideas that I think have crept into, help shape our understandings of things. And let's just see what Scripture actually has to say about these topics. Certainly, this is true of really anything in life, any type of habit or any type of goal setting. If you don't have a clear vision of the future, it's going to be really difficult to pursue that. It's going to be really difficult to know where you're going if you don't have a clear vision for the future. And that's certainly the case in terms of our faith. Where are we headed? What is our hope? Do we have hope? Or, you know, what does this look like? And so I think that's important in terms of, you know, pursuing, like, does this matter? Does it really matter what we believe about these things? Well, it should, because our vision of the future always impacts how we live in the here and the now. All right, so here's the breakdown of how we're going to approach these 4 weeks. Week one and two, we're going to be talking about heaven, and we're going to break it into kind of two segments. Today, the rest of our time, we're going to be talking about what theologians call the intermediate state. So where do you go, where does a believer go when they die in the here and the now? Okay, Scripture speaks to heaven in that regard. Week two, though, next week, we're going to be talking about the resurrection and about the new heavens and the new earth. This is really kind of that eschatological vision that we have, where we have more spoken of in Scripture, the big hope, the big picture of eternity, kind of our eternal state. And so we're going to spend time unpacking some really key passages that will give us kind of that long-term hope for the future. Week three, then, is when we're going to focus on the theme of hell. And we're going to walk through what does Scripture actually teach. There's not a lot of local debate going on, I don't think, about heaven as much. Week three is where there's some disagreement amongst some folks, and this has always been the one, I think, that causes people to stumble. Yes, churches and denominations may differ on the fact that, you know, week one and week two, what is the difference between those things? What does the new heavens and the new earth actually imply, that sort of thing? There might be some disagreements there, but week three is where there will be some differing approaches, particularly there have been throughout church history, often by groups that would be designated as cults, and yet some of that has filtered into evangelical church of today. And so we want to make sure that we're very clear on what Scripture actually does say when it comes to the theme of hell. And then week four, kind of pulling it together, that so what question, how does it affect the way that we should live? So living in light of eternity, if these things are clear and are true based on what Scripture's revealed to us, then how should that impact the way that we live, both the reality of heaven and the reality of hell? Okay, so here's the 4 weeks. This is kind of the map that we're going to follow together. Resources. A lot of times in the summer, Tom has us do kind of like a series of great books or good books. I didn't just land on just one, so here's a variety of resources that I'll be drawing from. Some of you might be familiar with the first one, Heaven by Randy Alcorn. It's a pretty popular book. About 20 years ago it was written. We'll be drawing some from that. It was one of like the more popular texts that was really grounded in scripture. A lot of times in Christian bookstore books on heaven, it's about like, you know, this 8-year-old, you know, had surgery and he came back and said this about heaven. That's not how Alcorn treats the topic at all. And so it's a helpful text in that regard, where it's really grounded in scripture. The second one, the Bible in the future. This is a key text just in terms of like Reformed eschatology. It's a helpful text by Anthony Hokema. This is where we're going to kind of unpack some of the, what does scripture actually say? I'm letting Hokema kind of guide the way in taking us to those key and important texts and how he points us to certain interpretations. And then a book called Far as the Curse is Found by Michael Williams. This is a biblical theology book. It's very readable. I would say Heaven by Alcorn and Williams. These are very readable books if you're interested in reading more on the topics. Obviously, we can't cover everything in 4 weeks. Those are two kind of more popular reads, whereas Hokema's is much more academic. Also, I think pretty accessible, but it's more of an academic text. And then finally, I just wrote variety of crossway.com articles. Crossway is a Christian publishing company. Publish a lot of folks that are in like the PCA and are in other kind of reformed circles. And what they do on their website is a lot of times they'll feature different articles where they're just kind of taking an excerpt from a chapter or from one of the books that they have published on a lot of different topics. And there's actually quite a few ideas and articles that have been drawn from different books on heaven and hell. So if you guys ever want to explore that for yourselves, we'll be drawing some out, especially for week 3 and 4, from some of those articles. All right, so beginning with some discussion from Randy Alcorn in his book, how he kind of started or approached the subject of the study of heaven. That's where we're gonna start. We're gonna let him and what he discovered kind of in part of his introduction to the book help us get started with the conversation. So he starts off by exploring just how we often will have maybe some misconceptions about heaven. And so in the study guide that's related to the book, they ask the question based on the intro to the book, what do you remember learning about heaven as you were growing up? And who or what were your sources of information? So you guys, this is our time to jump in and share, but growing up, what do you guys remember? What was the kind of the understanding or the basic understanding of what came to mind with the idea of heaven, and where were you getting that from? Kaylin?
I think as a really small child, instead of parents saying someone died, like a grandparent or something like that, we just said, well, he or she's in heaven. And when I first heard that, I thought, I wonder what heaven is. I don't know. Because I was small, I didn't quite understand all that. But that sort of continued into early adulthood. People were still saying, well, so-and-so died, and they're in heaven now. And I'm thinking, And I've been in church and youth group, and I'm going, does everybody go to heaven? That was kind of the thing. Yeah.
Yeah, certainly. So maybe it's this default setting. This is where everybody but really bad people go once you die, that type of idea. Dylan?
Growing up, I'd be curious if anyone else has the experience, but the Left Behind series, so growing up in a Baptist church, it caused a lot of fear, I remember, growing up with that. So you mentioned cults, and maybe that's too strong of a word, but...
Yeah, interesting. So maybe one generation, because of certain things that were popularized, it just kind of became this default that this is, you know, this is the nice, pleasant place that somebody goes when you pass away. And then because of other cultural influences, even within kind of the Christian subculture, it could be the scary thought of, you know, what is going to happen in the future. So the Left Behind series being one, I remember Renee telling me about, like, what was it called? Like the Mark of the Beast or something like that. Back in the 80s, there were some scary end times movies that probably shouldn't have been shown to young, impressionable seven-year-olds.
Well, growing up Catholic, we also had other alternatives. Purgatory, limbo for dead babies. So we're always trying to process, like, how does that work? I mean, if I'm going somewhere and I have to worry about other people praying me out of there, I'm in trouble.
I grew up in the Anglican Church, and so it was just kind of this vague idea, as long as you believed in Jesus, you would go to heaven. But what belief in Jesus meant, I didn't really understand what that was.
Great. So even within certain traditions, we might have other doctrines that make it feel less secure or more ambiguous, where it's like, well, there might be this hope, but I don't know if I'm getting in on it or if I can, like, stay a part of it. And so, again, how does that make you feel? How does that, like, strengthen or make you question your faith, perhaps? So great. Anybody else want to jump in on this? Beth Ann?
I feel like this is the question every pastor hates. Will my dog go to heaven? But I remember when my sister was about 13 and her dog she had for forever died. And she couldn't find the answer to, will my dog go to heaven? But for her, it was a crisis of faith, because if her dog wasn't going to be in heaven, she didn't want to be there.
That's interesting. I will say, based on these, on the resources that I highlighted, if you're interested in questions like that, Randy Alcorn takes on a lot of sort of, like, I would say somewhat like conjecture in his book. There's a whole, like, third part. It's broken into like three parts. And like the third part are all questions, kind of like, have you ever thought about this? Or we get lots of questions like this. And he does his best trying to, like, pulling from scripture to try to say, like, well, I don't know if I can tell you if your dog's going to be in heaven, but scripture does point to, like, there's going to be animals in the new heavens and the new earth. So stuff like that. So if you're interested or you have, like, questions that, you know, your 13-year-old sister or somebody else might find helpful to be explored, it's a book that kind of delves into questions that a lot of others don't.
I don't know how many of you ever read the book or saw the movie, The Shack. It's a beautiful portrayal of heaven, if that's what it's going to be like. But theologically, it was all wrong.
Yeah, I think that's a helpful point there for us, Karen. When we look to popular, maybe, fiction or movies, things like that, even cartoons at times, we might realize that, well, actually, some of the things that might, you know, preconceived notions are based upon are really more drawn from those things than simply from scripture. And so I think it would be helpful for us to take a look at some of these texts to say, this is what the Bible actually says versus maybe how it's been portrayed over the years.
I remember getting different views depending on who I was talking to. Like at church, you got one, at school, kind of another one. And I had a lot of sports teams that I was on that had kids that weren't Christians and stuff like that. And everybody has family members who pass away. So it's kind of like whenever you're young and impressionable, like you kind of can mash all those views together. And it makes it confusing. So basically, I just said, well, it's better than here.
Not a bad takeaway, but yeah. I think you're right, though. We can have a lot of a variety, and so getting clarity can be really important for us.
Matt, you've kind of moved on from this point, but I can remember, Tom will know this too. It is a question that pastors are asked about pets. And, you know, I can remember for years, my answer was kind of like the one you, like, well, you know, there in the new heavens and new earth, there will be animals, which a child doesn't want to hear, And, you know, well, the Bible doesn't say that an animal, we human beings resurrect from the dead, but there's no indication in the Bible that animals will rise from the dead, which a child doesn't want to hear either. You would know this name, John Gerstner. John Gerstner was R.C. Sproul's mentor. You don't get any more reformed than Jack Gerstner, who was from this area of the country. He was really quite a brilliant man, but very conservative, and he gave the most surprising answer, but brilliant. He would say, son or little girl, if you can't be happy without your dog being in heaven, your dog will be in heaven. I will call that a dodge, but that's a brilliant dodge.
Yeah. Steve Brown, who, Pastor Steve, you've quoted over the years, PCA pastor in the past, I remember he talked a lot about it because he just loved his dog so much. So he's like, I don't know that there's biblical precedent for this, but I really hope he's in heaven with me. All right, so moving on, Alcorn, he then says, you know, heaven in some ways has fallen off the radar screens as a culture. And we're not going to spend a whole lot of time talking about this because we got to keep moving. But his point is kind of the influence of kind of a secular culture has made us less and less supernaturally minded. And so even as Christians, we might say like, well, as a Christian, I hold to these things that make room for a supernatural. Like, I have to believe in God. I have to believe in the deity of Christ. And, you know, and I hope that I believe, you know, that I'm right about there's life after death. But we don't spend a lot of time focused on those themes. And that's often because of even like, we wouldn't even say like, oh, I'm constantly worried about what the broader culture thinks. But just that mindset of certain materialistic assumptions kind of bleeds into the way that we even approach the Christian life, where it's kind of like focused on the here and now, focused on maybe more social issues. And we realize like, oh, if you look back through much of church history, even up through, you know, the ministry of someone like Jonathan Edwards here in America, I was like, talk about it a whole lot because it was much more kind of right in front of you. You know, Edwards would prepare and often preach about heaven and hell like as the temperature started to change, as the seasons progressed, because he knew maybe a quarter of his congregation wasn't coming back after the winter because of illnesses. And so we kind of live in this insulated time period where, you know, because of modern medicine and even kind of modern assumptions, we just don't think about it as much. We've been given, in some ways, a blessing of not having to be worried as much as maybe Edwards was, but at the same time, we still are reminded that this is very real, and it doesn't matter how good modern medicine gets. You know, we need to realize that we need to be thinking about heaven and hell because life is fleeting. Okay, here are a couple other thoughts from Alcorn, and then we'll get into scripture. He wrote, tragically, however, most people do not find their joy in Christ and heaven. In fact, many people find no joy at all when they think about heaven. A pastor once confessed to me, whenever I think about heaven, it makes me depressed. I'd rather just cease to exist when I die. It's a disturbing thing to think about. Maybe some concern about this elder from our text this morning would be like, I think maybe two or three of us should gather around this guy. But the reality is, based on our conversation, maybe even to John's comment of saying like, wow, some of this is going to cause anxiety or worry based on a misunderstanding of what comes to mind when you think about this reality. Even a pastor, you know, was led to think like, this does not sound appealing to me. It's actually depressing. Here's kind of the rest of that section by Alcorn. He says, nearly every Christian I've spoken to, he gives a number of different examples of kind of interviews, conversations that he had had. Nearly every Christian I've spoken to or spoken with has some idea that eternity is an unending church service. We've settled on an image of the never-ending sing-along in the sky, one great hymn after another, forever and ever, amen. And our heart sinks forever and ever. That's it? That's the good news? And when we sigh and feel guilty that we are not more spiritual, We lose heart and we turn once more to the present to find what life we can. I thought that was kind of a convicting and like powerful statement, though. This idea, a lot of confusion, a lot of maybe boredom, or this idea of being in the eternal church service, of being like, this doesn't bring me hope. I guess it's better than the alternative if you do believe in hell. But it's like, well, if we're going to have any joy or any fun, I guess we got to enjoy it right now. And so that seems to have been kind of, at least more in modern times, this idea that is some baggage that comes along with misconceptions of what heaven is going to be like. And so he points this to this is kind of the approach which often keeps us very kind of present-minded. Tom? Ted.
If you hear Ted Turner talk about heaven, that's what he says. I don't want to go someplace. I'm going to sing hymns and kumbaya all the time. So I don't want to go to heaven. That's what Ted Turner says about heaven.
Yeah, for sure. Yep, Karen?
But that's the mindset of it's all about me. When you think of, okay, what we're doing here on earth, okay, some churches, you're in church all day long. But heaven is about God. And God has a place for us that we can't even imagine what it's like here on earth.
Yeah, I think that's really a helpful thought. Yeah, Cindy.
I've been to a lot of funerals where you hear the comment, oh, they're in a better place, or up there playing cards or fishing. It's not about praising God, it's about the things they enjoyed on earth. That it's a big continuation of that, all your pleasures.
You know, it's interesting. I'm just thinking about, Pastor Steve, what you said about, you know, talking to the young child. If you can't be happy in heaven without a dog, maybe your dog will be there. You know, maybe the better question for us is, if the thought of being in the presence of God doesn't fill us with joy, maybe there's something wrong with your understanding of the faith and of who God is and who Christ is, because that certainly seems like it's kind of behind some of this, like, being, disenchanted or disappointed or something like that. All right, and I love The Far Side, so here's one that came to mind, where, again, from that misconception, he says, wish I'd brought a magazine, you know, that's your idea of the boredom of the future. All right, so J.C. Ryle, he was a bishop of the Church of England back in the 1800s. I thought this was an interesting statement. Again, kind of pointing us in the direction of, let's have a better understanding of what the Bible does say about Scripture or about heaven. He says, the man who is about to sail to Australia or New Zealand as a settler is naturally anxious to know something about his future home, its climate, its employment, its inhabitants, its ways, its customs. All of these are subjects of deep interest to him. You are leaving the land of your nativity, and you're going to spend the rest of your life in a new hemisphere. It would be strange indeed if you did not desire information about your new abode. Now, surely, if we hope to dwell forever in that better country, even a heavenly one, quoting the book of Hebrews, we ought to seek all the knowledge we can get about it. Before we go to our eternal home, we should try to become acquainted with it. All right, so I agree. And that was a good thought by Ryle. So what does the Bible say about heaven? As we said, we're going to divide it into kind of two parts. We're going to spend the rest of our time here today kind of quickly working through some texts of this idea of the intermediate state. Now, why do theologians call it that, this idea of where people go to heaven, where do believers go when they die right now? It's this idea of, it's kind of the in-between. It's not your current, our present earthly existence. It's not the future after the resurrection, the return of Christ. And so it's this in-between time, the intermediate, or kind of the in-between state. Now, this is from Anthony Hokema. And you might say, like, Well, I'm not sure Ryle would have been super excited to hear this takeaway from Hokama, but he says this. He says, the Bible says very little about the intermediate state, and that what it does say about it, it is incidental to its main eschatological message about the future of man, which concerns the resurrection of the body. The New Testament tells us about the intermediate state is nothing more than a whisper. Okay, so his point is, a lot of passages, Book of Revelation, the Book of Isaiah, when we're talking, we get these visions from God, it's pointing to the future reality. And so this intermediate state, there's not a lot to be said. It says, it's rather than shouting to us, this is what it's like, this is what it's going to be like, guys, it's more of these little whispers, it's almost more incidental comments. But we're going to try to collect those and see what Scripture does tell us, because it's not silent, it's just not as pronounced as what we'll cover next week. Okay, so why does the Bible, why do we get from the Bible this idea that there is life after death? Okay, maybe that's a good place to start. Or is that simply from cartoons and from, you know, movies and things like that? Well, biblical support for the soul of man continuing to exist after the body has died is clear. We're going to take a look at that right now. And so that separates from different interpretations, different camps, things that you might have heard from teammates in soccer teams or people from different upbringings. The idea of annihilation, Scripture is going to dismiss that idea. And also, particularly from certain, more of the cults, or certain maybe like fringe denominations that have highlighted the idea of soul sleep, this idea that when you die, there is no conscious awareness until the return of Christ. When there is the return, there's the bodily resurrection, then that's when we'll be aware of life again. Again, that does not seem to be consistent with Scripture, and we're going to take a look at that right now. All right, so one of the texts, this idea of there being a soul, this idea, Matthew 10, 28, Jesus says, do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Okay, so there's this idea that we're multifaceted and that we shouldn't simply be afraid of men who can harm our bodies and put us physically to death, but we should be much more concerned and have a fear of God who could actually condemn us both body and soul. And so this idea that there are these parts of who we are as people. Revelation 6:9 echoes this. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the witness they had borne. If we have time, we'll return to this passage in a bit, but this idea that we're getting a heavenly vision and there are souls of those who had been martyred for their faith. And so this idea, a heavenly vision, here's souls in the presence of God. Revelation 20, verse 4, I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their testimony to Jesus and for the word of God. So again, a heavenly vision with the souls of these believers, martyred believers in particular. Luke 23, 46, then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And having said this, he breathed his last. Acts 7, 59, and as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Okay, so soul, spirit, sometimes some theologians try to like, you know, find maybe there's some differences of these terms. Hokama would point us to saying that in these cases, we're just talking about the same thing. It's this idea of, you know, this spiritual aspect of who we are as image bearers of God. And so Jesus on the cross, Stephen as he's being stoned, both kind of make this similar cry as they feel like they're about to lose their lives. So as the body's about to die, they're committing their spirit to be received by the Lord, or to be going into the presence of God. So we see this body and soul unity, Matthew 10, 28, this idea of that God could destroy both body and soul, but this idea, we see body and spirit mentioned together in 1 Corinthians 7 and James 2. So it's supposed to be a unity. We see that from the very creation of ourselves, receiving the breath of God. There's something different about humanity in that regard. And yet, with death, when death and the fall enter into the story, we see an unnatural separation that can occur. It's temporary, and yet it's something that's real. Okay, and so this idea of body and soul being able to be separated, it's not part of God's original intention. It's not the picture that we're going to get tomorrow in terms of eternity and the eternal state of the future, but it's something that God provides in the midst of his redemptive work. All right, if we go back to the Old Testament now, let's take a look at what else does Scripture say about kind of the, you know, what happens once you die, these conceptions, aside from the idea of there being a soul or there being a spirit. We start in the Old Testament. It says that according to the Old Testament, human existence does not end at death. After death, man continues to exist in the realm of the dead, commonly called Sheol. Now, depending on which translation you grew up reading, sometimes it just shows up in the text like that. And you might say, study notes, help me out. What does that word mean? Sometimes it's translated as grave. Sometimes it's been translated as death or that sort of thing. But it's this idea of the realm of the dead. It gets identified certain characteristics at times, like in the book of Job, that it has bars, that it is dark, eternal dark. It's not a pleasant depiction throughout the Old Testament. And yet there's this idea that when people die, both righteous and unrighteous, there is a realm of the dead that their spirits or their souls go to. All right, both the godly and the ungodly, as I said, this is a place that they both enter. And then here's a clarification by Hokema. He says, in the Old Testament, there is the conviction that the lot of the wicked and the lot of the godly after death is not the same. This conviction expresses itself first in the belief that though the wicked will remain under the power of Sheol, the godly will eventually be delivered from that power. Where do we get these ideas? Psalm 49, 14 and 15. Like sheep, they are appointed for Sheol. Death shall be their shepherd, and the upright shall rule over them in the morning. Their form shall be consumed in Sheol with no place to dwell, but God will ransom my soul from the power of Sheol, for he will receive me. All right, so this idea of there being like whispers, you know, it's like there are these little comments within a psalm where there's these kind of these preconceived notions or these understandings of life after death that would kind of, you know, kind of poke into conversations. You know, we'll get to it in the New Testament. Paul will sometimes just make a reference and a statement, and you're like, well, Paul, could you say a little bit more about that? Where it's not expounded upon, but again, we're trying to kind of piece together, what does Scripture tell us? And here's one where it says, hey, there is going to be this, there's this belief in the realm of the dead, one that is very negative for those that, you know, have not been considered righteous in the sight of God, and a place that you could be ransomed from, a place that you could be free from and be in the presence of God. Psalm 16:10, for you will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption. Okay, so likely David speaking these words, and yet they come out of Peter's mouth talking about Jesus and the resurrection, so this future hope of those that are righteous being in the presence of God, escaping this realm of the dead. The New Testament starts to build on this. We start to see the word Hades, and Hades is often used throughout the New Testament for hell, but it also echoes this idea of this realm of the dead as well. And you can see a number of passages there that it shows up. But let's take a look now at some New Testament scriptures then that say, but where does the believer specifically go? What do we know about this intermediate state? Okay? So in Luke 23, we just looked at a verse from this passage a moment ago. Here's backing up a few verses, I believe. And he said, Jesus, this is the thief next to Jesus. This is during the account of the crucifixion. And he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And he said to him, truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Okay, so Jesus' response clarifies that there is life after death. There is a presence of with, there is a conscious presence with God, and it's immediate. You know, so the idea of annihilation, the idea of soul sleep, Jesus seems to be contradicting either of those concepts by saying, today you will be with me in paradise. Paradise really meaning this idea of the realm of blessing, the realm, you know, this idea of the heavenly realm. It's mentioned just a couple other times in this way in Scripture, and yet that seems to be what Jesus is clearly indicating. So immediately after his death, this thief would share heavenly joy with Christ. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which shall I choose? I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. Okay, so an interesting passage, one that we've probably memorized, or there's certain things that are very familiar about it, but this is a key passage in terms of trying to understand the intermediate state. What is Paul saying? To die is gain. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better than to stay here on earth and to serve in this present life. So verse 23, the moment he departs or dies, that very same moment, he believes that he will be with Christ. And this is a good thing, right? So we don't get, you know, pearly gates and riding on clouds and playing harps. We're not getting those depictions in some of these whispers. But to be in the presence of Christ is far better than to be here. This idea, like, how would dying be gain? Well, he says, he makes that claim in verse 21. Verse 23, this is where he's basing that on. All right, one more here. 2 Corinthians 5, 6 through 8. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So kind of the same idea, same author coming through the Apostle Paul, but this idea that if while we're here in the body, we are away from the presence of the Lord, but when we do die, we are in the presence. And he calls it to be home. To be away from the body physically would be to be at home in the presence of the Lord. Just a few additional references. This idea in 1 Thessalonians 4:16, a very small reference, but this idea of those who have died, those who have fallen asleep, kind of this euphemism in the New Testament for dying right now, this idea that they are the dead in Christ, and they will be the first to be raised at his return. And Romans 14, Paul says that whether you live or die, that Jesus is going to be Lord of both the living and the dead. Romans 8, neither life nor death nor anything in all creation will be able to separate them from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And so this idea that even death, those that are in Christ, that won't separate us from the love of Christ. In fact, we'll experience it firsthand. All right, we're really low on time. I might go a couple minutes over if that's okay, just because we just only have a few slides left. I'm making that call as a... feel free to go get your kids if I'm rambling. So Revelation 6:9. We took a look at that verse. Here's just a couple other verses here that I think this is an interesting text. This is one that Alcorn thought was so interesting. He made a list of 21 things to take away from this text. That's not what I'm going to do, so don't worry. We don't have slides for 21 takeaways. But there might be like one or two that I think are worth taking a look at. So this is a heavenly vision that the Apostle John's receiving here. He says, when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the witness they had borne. They cried out with a loud voice, O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Then they were each given a white robe and told to rest a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brothers should be complete, who were to be killed as they were themselves, or as they themselves had been. This is a really interesting passage. This seems to be a vision of the intermediate state for sure. So you have these martyred believers that are under the altar. This picture, we're in kind of a heavenly temple. They're in the presence of the Lord. And yet, this definitely doesn't seem to go along with Cindy's idea of how we've often talked about, like, oh, well, when you go to heaven, you're off fishing, you know, you're totally disconnected from reality, the earthly reality. You're just, you know, you're living your best life. You're just now in the heavenly realm. These martyrs seem to be very concerned with the justice of God. They seem to be very concerned with the completion of the redemptive work of Christ. And they're crying out for, hey, when are these people that took our lives going to be brought to justice? And there seems to be an acknowledgement of them that they are given these white robes. We're not sure if that's symbolic. It's hard to know, like, how does a soul wear a robe? Is there a heavenly embodiment? You know, there's a lot of questions. Alcorn will delve into those if you're interested. I don't know that I totally buy all of his arguments, but rather to rest a little longer until the number of fellow servants, fellow martyrs for the faith is complete. And so this is a very interesting passage. Again, he draws like 21 things out of it, but I think it's interesting for us to realize like there's an acknowledgement, there seems to be an understanding of what is going on in the realm of redemptive history. And there doesn't seem to be this like satisfaction, like this is the way things are gonna be forever, right? We're happy for now and forever. But rather, they're happy. It's far better to be at home with the Lord, but there also seems to be a looking for the Lord to complete his work and for it not to remain in the intermediate state for all that includes. So interesting stuff. Conclusion, I told you there's gonna be a couple more slides. Conclusion, but our glorification will not be complete until the resurrection of the body will have taken place. Therefore, the condition of believers during the intermediate state, as Calvin taught, is a condition of the incompleteness, of anticipation, of provisional blessedness. So when we have these little snippets, these little whispers, as we try to pull them all together, these are certainly exciting good things, and yet they all sort of point us in this idea that this isn't the eternal hope. There's a lot more to what we look forward to than simply to be continue to exist and to get to be in the presence of the Lord in a heavenly disembodied state. Let me just show you how I am just trying to summarize what we just have gone through, okay? So what do we learn about the intermediate state? We'll be in paradise with Christ immediately. He said those very words from the cross. To die is gain. It's considered far better, in the words of the Apostle Paul, to be in the presence of the Lord. To be away from the body is to be at home with the Lord. So these are things, there's not a lot of detail here. Okay, so when we have a lot of artistic depictions and things like that, these are really the main texts and the main themes that we're able to draw from Scripture. We also draw this idea that it's an incomplete state. Okay, this is not the full work, the full experience of what heaven is going to be like. It's temporary. This idea of death being this temporary, unnatural separation of body and soul. This is not the way it's going to be forever. And so it's temporary in nature. It's a provisional blessing. It's a blessing in the sense that it's far better than what we're experiencing here, and yet there's going to be a fuller experience, a more full blessedness to look forward to. And it leaves us in kind of this, in the same sense of that Revelation 6 passage that we just looked at. There's an anticipation. There's an anticipation of, you know, how much longer, Lord, until you're going to return, until all your work is going to be complete. So hopefully some interesting thoughts as we start this discussion together. Next week, we're going to build on this idea and take a look at what does Scripture say about the resurrection and what does Scripture say about the new heavens and the new earth. So if this is all temporary in a sense, it's provisional, it leads us anticipating something, what's it pointing ahead to? What does Scripture have us pointing ahead to? And what is our eternal hope and our eternal, the eternal state? So that's where we're headed next week. Thanks for giving me 5 extra minutes. Appreciate it. All right, see you guys.